3:28, Lord Jesus, to tell of thy love, our souls shall forever delight, and sing of thy glory above in praises by day and by night. Number 3:28.
Lord Jesus, to tell of thy love.
Chapter 10 and 11 in the address, I wonder, brethren, if it might be profitable to take up chapter 12 as to the truth of the one body, that which is expressed in the breaking of bread, and how it is manifested in a collective or public way. I suggest that if somebody else has something else, I'm willing to listen to.
First Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, healths, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
Verses 12, 13, and 14 kind of go together. The more excellent way that is mentioned in verse 31 of the chapter is chapter 13, the way of love. And it's often been mentioned in chapter 14, we have the body in action. So we have the body presented to us in chapter 12 in its activity, and it's helpful to see in the first verse, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts. You notice that the word gifts is in italics. Really isn't so much the thought of gifts that is being addressed as the manifestation of the Spirit of God in the assembly. And of course, His presence is manifest through the use of the gifts that have been given. Notice chapter 14 and the first verse as well. You have the same thing. Follow after charity or love and desire spiritual. And then it's in italics again. So it's a matter of the manifestation of the Spirit, evidently through the gifts, But the Corinthian believers, being pagans in their unsaved days, were used to the activity of demon spirits in their idolatrous temples that our brother has been talking about. And so he gives them tests so that they would know whether it was the Spirit of God or no. And Brother Bill mentioned verse 3 in his address, "I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So if it was the Spirit of God working in the assembly, then it would be according to these guidelines. Would not be anybody do anything that would bring dishonor on the Lord Jesus. And that which would bring him honor was by the Holy Ghost. So those are important things. It's exercise me, brethren, and this is why I suggest we take up this chapter, that to move around amongst brethren, that sometimes, you know, in our local assemblies, it seems like we leave all the activity in the assembly to two or three or four brothers, and the others, we just kind of sit there and are not exercised. But the truth of the body of Christ is that every member should be exercised. Doesn't mean that every member is going to be taking part all the time, no. But we need to sit down in the Lord's presence and in the simplicity of being members of the body of Christ, and let the Spirit of God use whom he will. Let's not be looking around at others, but let's be looking at the Lord Jesus, who is in the midst of his people, gathered to his precious name. And let the Spirit of God guide us. Let there be exercise. You younger brothers, as well as those of us who are older, we need to sit down and exercise of heart. So this is why I suggest this chapter. I trust will be profitable, brethren.
It's nice to see that, first and foremost, too, that the activity of the Spirit of God is connected with glorifying that person called Jesus as being Lord. There are many aspects to the activity of the Spirit of God, as detailed in the different manifestations, but the theme, the object supreme, is to glorify the Lord Jesus.
We might wonder, too, why he, at the beginning of this chapter, reminds them of the fact that they were an idolatrous people at one time. But I would make this simple suggestion that any who have been to areas of the world where idolatry is the order of the day will quickly pick up on the fact that idolatry promotes confusion and disunity. Go anywhere where idolatry is prevalent, and those two things seem to be prevalent. And when you find idolatry, you often find people worshiping more than one idol, and in one house they'll worship a certain idol, and another house next door or another place of worship down the street will promote another idol. And so there's really no unity. There's disunity and confusion in an idolatrous situation. But when the Spirit of God is given its proper place, one of the manifestations of the Spirit of God, at least in one aspect, is that there's unity and order. And that was the concern that the Apostle Paul had here in Corinth, that they weren't being led by the Spirit at all times when they came together in the assembly. And what was happening, there was disorder, disunity and disorder, and everyone had a psalm, everyone had a doctrine. And so part of the burden, at least, of the Apostle in penning these words by inspiration was that they would be led of the Spirit at all times, that there might be that, yes, Brother Michel says, and I think it's important, first of all, the exaltation and the glory of Christ, and that there might be that order and unity that comes about. I'd like to just make this general comment, too, in connection with what Bob said, because I think it's very helpful to see these three chapters. And at the Denver conference this summer, we took up the 13th chapter, the love chapter, and it was illustrated this way in connection with these three chapters. In the 12th chapter, we have what we might say is the machinery. We have the body of Christ, and is brought before us, each believer is a member of the body of Christ, just like each gear and cog is a member of a piece of machinery. In the 14th chapter, we have the machinery in operation. But in the in-between, the machinery and the machinery in operation, we have the oil. We have what makes the machinery run properly. And so we used the illustration of a vehicle out in the parking lot. You might have the very best engine in your vehicle that Ford or GM or Chrysler can provide. And you go out and you start your vehicle and you drive down the road. If you don't have oil in the vehicle, it's going to seize up pretty quick. You're not going to get very far. And brethren, why does the machinery seize up amongst believers, amongst the members of the body of Christ? And I trust I say it with all humility to my own soul. Why do things seize up sometimes? It's because between the machinery and the machinery in operation, there isn't that oil of love. But there is another commodity you need in your engine to make it run properly, to give it power. The oil makes it run smoothly. There's an unseen commodity in that engine called gasoline, and that gasoline gives power. And if I can illustrate it this way, that's like the Spirit of God. What is the power? What is the energy for the machinery to operate? It is the Spirit of God. Remember hearing of some individuals who came into a meeting just like this one time, and they observed several of the meetings. And there was a little write-up in, I think, a local paper later on, and an interesting comment was made by these individuals. They said, "We knew somebody was in control, but we couldn't figure out who it was." I thought that was quite a testimony. Someone in control, and there was. They picked up on it very quickly. There was. It was, no doubt, the Spirit of God. Well, brethren, if all our meetings and our operations, in our interactions, one with another, had that testimony, what power and blessing there'd be amongst the people of God.
Just going back to those first few verses, we consider the ones that were in Corinth. They did not have the whole Scriptures as we do, but they did have the Spirit of God. And I was thinking of a verse in the 14th chapter and the 15th verse. What apply it to ourselves? What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding, or if I could use the word intelligence, with intelligence also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with intelligence. And I just would speak this to our own hearts, because we have, by God's grace, the whole Word of God before us. And by His grace also, we've had it open to us by the ministry of the Spirit through gifted men of the past century. And we can have intelligence, much intelligence. But we also need to speak that forth in the Spirit. In the connection with the Corinthian saints, they had the Spirit but not much intelligence. So there was disorder and things that he needed to learn, and the apostle writes to them. We're more in danger of the opposite, of having much intelligence but failing in dependence and letting the Spirit of God be the one to present to us whichever aspect, whichever theme, whichever chapter God would have for us.
The truth of the body of Christ is a reality, brethren, and I must say it's been a tremendous blessing for me, perhaps others who have the privilege of traveling from one country to another to meet up with believers in other countries. in diverse cultures and different ways of thinking, but to find the reality of the fact there is one body. And we need to recognize this and function together as members of one body. A body doesn't consist of one member. My body doesn't consist of my finger. No, there are many members. And it's that through which God wants to manifest his presence. It says in chapter 14, if unlearned or unsaved people would come into the assembly and they would speak in a way that they could understand, they would fall on their face and say, God is in you of a truth. The presence of God would be manifest amongst his people. And that's the way it should be, brethren. And for that, we need to be exercised. In these verses that follow, verses 4, 5, and 6, you see the whole Trinity involved in connection with the activity of the assembly. Verse 4, it's the Spirit. In verse 5, it's the Lord. In verse 6, it's God. So it's the whole Trinity that is evident in his activity. And what you see in verses 4, 5, and 6 are the differences and at the same time the unity. Beautiful is what you see. No member is exactly like another member. No gift is like another gift. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And if it's the same Spirit, are those gifts going to be in contradiction? I don't think so. Verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And so in the assembly there are those that are given ministrations in one way or another, but it's the Lord that should direct it all. And if there is one Lord that directs it all, there will be unity, brethren, in our activity together. And that's what's so beautiful, to complement each other, to help out when there is need. And then in verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So the way I operate and the way my brother Michelle operates may not be exactly the same, but if it is given by the same God, what will be the result? It should be a testimony that we'll complement each other. And so it's beautiful to see, brethren, the differences at the same time, the sorry, brother.
It's good.
The differences, but the unity. See, I need you, brother.
A lot of the hermanos are members of the body.
That's right.
You see the formation of the body, because perhaps for the young people it would be helpful to look back to the origin of the body. It did not exist when the Lord was here on earth. It didn't exist in the Old Testament. When was the body formed? Well, it comes out in our chapter here. It was after, not only after the death and resurrection of Christ, it was after his ascension into the glory and the sending down of the Spirit of God to unite believers into that one organism, the body of Christ. It did not exist before Pentecost. That was the birthday of the church and the origin of the body of Christ. It will not exist in the millennium. After the rapture, there will not be the body of Christ. And it's something that has an earthly aspect. It says in our chapter here, for by one Spirit, verse 13, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the Lord received the Spirit of God twice. Here on earth at his baptism, he received the Spirit of God, as we know, at the River Jordan. But then when he went back to the glory, he received the Spirit of God again, which he sent down to form the body of Christ. But he also received gifts at that time. You go back to the 68th Psalm, in fulfillment of that Psalm, the Apostle refers to it in Ephesians chapter 4. You go back to the 68th Psalm, there is the prophetic reference, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. That speaks of the work of Christ and the defeat of Satan. Thou hast received gifts for men or in manhood. The Lord returned as a man to the glory. He received the gifts from God, the Father, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So those gifts were received in resurrection, and they were showered down upon the church, and given as a deposit for every believer in the body of Christ. They have a gift. As each one hath received the gift or the ability, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we all have a gift, a place to fulfill in the body of Christ. And if we do not do that, the body will suffer. And the gifts are different, as has been brought out in our chapter here.
Think of that, the Lord Jesus at John's baptism received the Spirit in his body. Boy, he's a perfect man. Here's one who's absolutely holy in every measure. And the Spirit of God comes to dwell in his body. And then he goes up into glory. There's a man in the glory. Well, that was the one that was on the cross, who was made sin for you and me, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And there in the glory, he received the Spirit of God. And he sheds it abroad in his body, which have been brought into perfection forever. And now the Spirit of God can dwell in us, with no compromise to God's holiness, because of the work of that one who is glorified now.
That's why it's so important that the understand that the Spirit could not be given until redemption was accomplished. It did come. The Spirit of God came on certain individuals in the Old Testament and came and went, but in a permanent fashion, when redemption was accomplished, then it could come in a permanent fashion. And the Lord Jesus said, in anticipation about the Spirit of God, that he would be with us forever. And that is the case today. Because of accomplished redemption, the Spirit could come. In the Old Testament, you remember, in the consecration of the priest, the blood was put on the right ear of the priest and the right thumb and the right toe of his right foot. And then the oil was put on the blood. And that's the order. Redemption. And because redemption has been accomplished, because there is a man in the glory of God, then the Spirit of God can come and to unite believers to him in the glory. Wonderful, wonderful truth that is, brethren. We are united, a very real union between Christ in the glory and we, the members of his body. May the Lord give us to be exercised about these truths, that it would be practical in our lives too, brethren.
it's very, isn't it, to see the way these truths are developed here. I suppose in 1 Corinthians 12, the emphasis tends to be more on the power of the Spirit of God and the various manifestations of it. And this is nothing new, but if we go to Ephesians, we find more the individuals involved with the gift and the gifts perhaps that would remain for the edification and blessing of the church. But what a precious thing it is to see that God has provided a way whereby His work can be directed in this world and Christ glorified through the power of the Spirit of God. First of all, indwelling every true believer individually. We get that in 1 Corinthians 6. And then in dwelling among believers collectively as the house of God. We get that, I suppose, in 1 Corinthians 3. But here it's the manifestation of that Spirit. And what has come home to my own soul, I trust, a very necessary thing today, and I believe it is, to recognize that despite the disorder, despite the confusion, despite the outward fragmenting of the body of Christ, first of all, the truth remains there is one body. That never changes. Man may cause outward fragmenting and division and so on, but the precious truth remains. And the Spirit of God remains here. So that even in the outwardly broken and divided state of God's people today, we can still look to the Spirit of God to guide and direct if He is given the opportunity. Yes, there is much that is being done by man. We have to bow our heads in shame at usurping the place of the Spirit of God. The other, shall we say, ditch on the other side of the road is that perhaps I am not responding to the Spirit of God who may have given me something to do. It says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Am I responding to that? I well remember, and perhaps I can quote another story from my late father-in-law, who told of walking along the street as a young man and seeing a woman out there preaching on the street corner. And his immediate reaction was, that isn't a very scriptural thing for her to be doing. That isn't the place God has given her as a sister. But then immediately he turned the edge of the sword on himself and said, well, maybe I should be out there doing it so that she wouldn't have to. Did it justify her? Indeed not. But he felt the arrow to his own conscience that maybe God would rather have been using him. And so there is much here in this chapter, as Bob says, to exercise us. On the one hand, God is the same. The body is still one. The Spirit is here to lead and guide. But the problem is, are you and I willing and ready, first of all, to look to the Lord as to what He would have us to do, and then to be able to respond to Him? Should exercise every one of us, shouldn't it? I suppose Timothy is an example of a man who needed to be stirred up in that regard, isn't he? When Paul wrote to Timothy, he exhorted him to stir up the gift that was in him. Timothy had been given a gift, and no doubt along with that, natural ability to carry out that gift. But he was perhaps a little reticent, holding back for some reason, and Paul was exercised to stir him up. I think of another man that Paul addresses or speaks of when he writes to the saints at Colossae. He said, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. We don't know much about Archippus, but He evidently had been given a little ministry, a little service to perform for the blessing of the people of God in the assembly at Colossae. And for some reason, he wasn't perhaps carrying it out, or at least to its full capacity. And Paul perhaps felt that the assembly at Colossae was suffering a lack because there was a member there, a member of the body of Christ, who wasn't fulfilling his ministry. And I know that many of us come from very small assemblies, but when we go back home after these meetings, is there going to be a fresh exercise for us, brothers and sisters alike, to carry out in the power of the Spirit of God the little ministry, the little function that the Lord has given us? Or are our assemblies going to continue to suffer a lack because you're not carrying it out? And remember that the Lord has given you a little ministry to fulfill that nobody else can fulfill quite as well as you. The Lord may use somebody else to fill in the gap if you're not exercised, but he's fitted you perfectly for that little function and ministry that he's given you. And I believe there are many assemblies today who suffer because there are those in the assembly that don't carry out that function. You know, it's like in a natural body. If you lose a hand or an arm, you know, the other hand can take over, and you can get along with life. If you're right-handed and you lose your right arm, you can learn with practice to write with your left hand and pick up your knife and fork with your left hand, but not as well as with the right one. And how needful to be exercised, not to covet someone else's gift or ability or ministry. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another.
I'd like to make a comment about in connection with the whole chapter, verse 12, whereas the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, or the Christ. I think it's the central verse of the chapter and really gives the focus of the intent of the chapter, because it connects the body or tells us what the body is in connection with its head. And everything else flows from that. When the Lord Jesus Christ finished his work and he went back to heaven, he was alone. But when the Spirit of God came down and indwelt the believers, as we have in this chapter, as we have in the Acts, something was formed which never existed before. And that which was formed wasn't just a body, but it was a body identified with, no, more than that, a body with its head. And consequently, that focus, that intent to see, not simply, although important, that the Spirit of God has come down and indwelt and is seen in its manifestations, is to keep it in the oneness. We say there's one body, but here we see it in its oneness, so also is the Christ. And we all have bodies, we all have heads here, but we're one thing, we're one entity. And the Lord Jesus Christ and we have become one thing together that we were not before. We are that one unified being, be it a spiritual being, but we are a one whole. You can't separate the body from the head. You can't separate the head from the body. The head without the body is nothing. The Christ without the body is not the church. The two together form one. And consequently, when we see the manifestations of it here,
we don't talk particularly or give undue emphasis to the fact that, okay, I have five fingers and one of them's moving and this one's moving and that one's moving and so on. And yes, they're all manifestations of the same power. You can't separate this one acting from that one acting without recognizing that they have the same power behind them, the same direction, and in a certain sense, they individually are nothing, although absolutely necessary to the whole. And I say this, brethren, because it helps us to not focus on ourselves, not focus on me, I'm a finger, or me, I'm a hand, or me, I'm a mouth, or something like that. No, you're a finger, you're a hand, you're a mouth, but you see the whole. And that's the intent of the Spirit of God here, I believe, to make us concentrate and appreciate the whole and recognize that this thing, part of this member of this body, only acts when not of itself, not of its own power, but it's there, it's energized, it's empowered by the whole and by the head. And the head directs it. And because the head directs it perfectly, as perfectly composed, then the power of this to move is of the Spirit of God. And one other little practical side of it, in a certain sense, not a single person could teach another person in this room to do this. You can't go to school and you cannot teach as an actual fact to this to do that, or the feet to walk, or any other of those manifestations of the power of the coordinated direction of this body and its head. But it does work. And consequently, the Spirit of God works, manifests itself, if I could say it this way, in a way that man could never reproduce or create of his own energy and his own will. And consequently, brethren, it's a wonderful thing, because God has so ordered the Christ that it operate perfectly in a way that man could never reproduce and never teach. And that's the chapter to show us this in preparation for the use of it in the 14th chapter.
I see that in the Acts, when there were difficulties and decisions and situations that arose and were taken up, it often says, "And the Spirit said." Interesting expression, isn't it? Now, it was no doubt through one of the members of the body of Christ, but it came so directly from the head through the Spirit of God that the Spirit, that it's recorded in Scripture that it was the Spirit said. And I'd like, Don, because I was thinking of two portions in connection with what you were saying. First of all, in Colossians, these are very familiar, but I think it's nice to see, in keeping with what Don said about the head and the members, there's a little difference between the way it's taken up in Colossians and the way it's taken up in Ephesians. And both are important to see in understanding the concept that Don was bringing out about the whole being Christ, or the body. Just notice in Colossians 1, first of all, verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." It's been sometimes put this way, that in Colossians it's what Christ is to the church. And as you say, in Colossians, it's a body without a head is an incomplete unit. A body, and I don't want to sound crude or mundane, but if you think of it in a natural sense of a body, when a head is severed from the rest of the body cannot function. It takes its direction from the head, from the brain. And so we are connected, as been said, to our head, a glorified Christ at the right hand of God. The connection is the Spirit of God sent down on the day of Pentecost, and we are to take, all of the members are to take all their direction from the head. We cannot function properly as the members of the body on earth without direction from the head. We are incomplete without Christ, the head of the body. But it's worded a little bit different in the book of Ephesians. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, we won't read all this, but just let me read the last couple of verses of Ephesians 1. Speaking of Christ, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now notice this, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here it's not so much what Christ is to the church, it's what the church is to Christ. It's the members of the body of Christ and what they mean to the head. If I can put it this way, a head without a body is incomplete as well, as Don has said. And isn't that a tremendous thing to think of, brethren? Christ, our head, is incomplete without us. It's one thing to think of us being incomplete without him as our head, but to think that he says we're the fullness of him that filleth all in all, we the members here on earth. And so I only point that out to show, as Brother Don said, and I think it's important to take up, when we take up the body of Christ, yes, there are the individual members. Yes, we all have responsibilities, we have administrations, gifts and abilities and so on. But remember, we are part of a complete unit. Christ the head, we the members here on earth. And can I just make one more comment in that regard? When we look at that loaf on Lord's Day morning, brethren, we need to see in that loaf every believer alive on the face of the earth when that loaf is placed on the table. If we lose sight of that, we become narrow and sectarian in our view. That loaf does not just represent those who are there on that occasion, nor does it just represent those who seek to express the truth of the one body in the breaking of bread around the world. It represents, whether they know it or not, whether they express it or not in a practical way in the breaking of bread at the Lord's table, it represents to the heart of God every believer. He says there is one body. Nothing changes that. And if we lose that sense, we lose the largeness of heart that Brother Bill was speaking of in the address this afternoon. We lose that largeness of heart. And if we lose that largeness of heart, I say again, we become narrow and sectarian in our view, and it is not a scriptural view or God's view of things.
It is the truth of God today just as much as on the day of Pentecost when the church was first formed and the members of the body were united to the head in heaven. What we have in verse 12 that Don spoke about, the body is one. Just as true today, brethren. Bill mentioned, and I think it is good to see that the outward testimony has failed. We have failed to act what we are. And so you look around at those called Christians in the city of St. Louis. Is anybody going to guess that Christians are one? No, they say there's a church over here and there's a church over there and over all over the place. The testimony has failed, but the truth remains, brethren, and this is what's so thrilling to get a hold of and to act in simplicity in view of that truth, that the body is one. Younger brothers, I just want to address you because I see sometimes younger brethren that come to meeting and meeting after meeting after meeting, don't take part, any part. Be exercised in the Lord's presence. I'm not saying that you have to take part, but I say be exercised, because the body is not one member but many. I must say it was interesting to me the last time I was in Argentina. It's into the south in the Assembly of La Plata. It's quite a large assembly. Perhaps on a Lord's Day there's 250 together there. And down there, brethren, if I visit, they never ask me to take a meeting. They expect I might have something, but this particular time when I was there, we got together, and as they do, they sing several songs, and then a brother prays. And I had thought what the Lord might give me to give to my brethren. But before I did, there was a younger brother that was visiting there too. I don't think he realized I was there. But he got up. He's living in Spain right now, but he'd come back home because that's where he's from. He got up and gave a word that was extremely refreshing. A young brother in his 20s. And I say I was really refreshed and blessed by listening to that young brother. After he sat down, there was time for me to say a few words too, but the point is to be exercised. Sometimes you look at your brother and you say, oh, this brother's there, I'm not going to take any part today. Be exercised, young brothers. Like a brother said, if we're not going to be exercised, what is happening in North America, I see, is that things are in decline. Because we do not act as we are as members of one body. The point is the Spirit is in us all, and He wants to use us all. Notice verse 7 of our chapter. It's been mentioned already, but I'd like to mention again. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many? Every man to profit with all. Is that the case in your local assembly? Young brother, are you exercised about saying a word? I must say sometimes, brethren, there are questions that are raised that are extremely helpful in opening up the Scriptures. Sometimes young brethren maybe think, well, I don't want to appear like I'm that stupid, so I better not ask that. But I tell you, if you have that question, there's a good chance there are quite a few others that have the same question, and it might be a real big help if you would just simply present the question. May the Lord help us, brethren, I feel like sometimes, I don't know that I qualify as an older brother, but anyhow, I'm a little bit older than quite a few of you here. But sometimes people just allow the older ones to take part, and the younger ones are sitting there, and there's a lot of questions on their mind. Be exercised to be a help in the opening up of the ministry. It will be a real blessing if you are in that way exercised.
The thought of the body of Christ goes beyond, doesn't it, the fact that we come together at meetings.
That's right.
We have Ephesians chapter 4. I think our brother John gave us some verses from Psalm 68, which are taken up again in Ephesians chapter 4. But it's nice to read from, let's read from verse 11. And he, that's the Lord, the head, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are the men themselves here, I believe, are the gifts in contrast to what we have in 1 Corinthians 12. But then it says, for the perfecting of the saints. So these men, I believe, are given by the Lord special gifts in view that the saints would be perfected. And the saints being perfected for the work of the ministry, or for the work of service, not the work of the ministry of the pastor, teacher, evangelist, the service of the saints who are going to be perfected to perform according to the instruction they receive, and the result is the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 16 speaks of Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That includes the brothers, the sisters, the young ones, the older ones, the fathers, the mothers, all those that are a member of the body of Christ. The Lord has a function for us. And if we function, our brother was speaking of his little finger, well, then the little finger moves because the head wants it to move. But there's a whole lot of other parts of the body that get involved in this little finger moving. So let's be clear, each one of us, we have a measure, an effectual measure that can work for the edification of the body and love.
Not all the gifts are of a prominent nature or public, nor always in the assembly. The evangelist's gift is basically properly exercised in the world. Now, it's good to have a gospel meeting in the assembly, but his sphere of activity is the world, going out with the message to the lost. Mr. Darby said evangelists are rare in his time. I think they still are. But each one has a function to fulfill. You don't have to be a member of the St. Louis Fire Department to warn someone whose house is on fire to get out. And so we don't all have to have a remarkable gift in the gospel to take the word out. Perhaps more are reached in the one-to-one context than from the platform. But the point is, we all have a little work to do, and it may not be public and prominent in the eyes of our brethren, like the sisters work behind the scenes, you might say. Odious and Cynthia helped those sisters who labored with me in the gospel. Well, they were exercising their gift, but not to contrary to the Word of God, not in a public way, but very valuable. So isn't it nice to see that the Lord has imparted those gifts, and we should be exercised to use them and not allow them to be dormant in our testimonies.
Spiritual manifestations aren't always in connection with gift either. And I think that's important to realize, brethren, there's no such thing as the gift of prayer. There's no such thing as the gift of worship. And I just say that as a little follow-up to what Bob said earlier, because I think it's very important, lest there be someone here thinking, well, some young brother, well, I don't really have the gift of prayer. There's no such thing. To get up and say a word of thanks in the assembly, or to close an assembly meeting by thanking the Lord and asking blessing on the time we've had together, does not take gift. It takes being led of the Spirit of God. And when we come together in the assembly, brethren, it's good to be exercised so that the Spirit of God can use us for certain things if He so desires. He may not on every occasion, but at least to come with exercise. I think sometimes the difficulty is we come and there's no exercise to wait and be used ourselves if the Spirit of God so desires. I'm speaking to the brothers now, of course, because it's the brothers that are used audibly in the assembly. But come, young brother, come with an exercise to wait on the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God lays a hymn on your heart, that's not a question of gift. If He lays a little word of praise or worship on your heart on Lord's Day morning, maybe it won't be expressed as well as you think others may express it. But get up and from your heart, give that little word. It doesn't have to be long. I think sometimes short prayers and words of praise and worship are far, far more in the Spirit of God than being able to get up and eloquently express things and go on for 10 or 15 minutes. I'm not saying that's not of the Spirit either. I'm not the judge of that. But I'm just saying, and not only that, but you'll never leap into things full grown. You may stutter and stammer the first time you get up to say a little word. The first time you give out a hymn or read some scripture, maybe it won't always be done perfectly, but be exercised to be used of the Spirit of God, and things will develop. Discernment will develop. Then with gift too, gift develops too. Spurgeon said, "Know what? It's rare for someone to leap full grown into the pulpit." I thought that was an interesting, and I encourage a young brother who to get up maybe in your home assembly on Lord's Day evening, take a little part in the gospel if you feel exercised, or if someone asks you, maybe you'll stutter and stammer, maybe you'll just read a few verses, maybe you won't take but 15 minutes. But maybe you do have that gift, but it has to be developed. Give opportunity. And for those of us who are a little further along, let's be exercised to give liberty of the Spirit of God to let our younger brethren have opportunity to give out a hymn at the end of a meeting like this, to pray at the end of a meeting like this. Hold back a little. Give them a little opportunity. If they do say something that maybe isn't quite what it should be, give room for that. Room for that. Let the Spirit of God work. So it works for all of us, doesn't it? There needs to be the exercise on the part of all of us to be led of the Spirit. Not a question of gift always, and it needs to be an exercise for some of us to step back and allow the Spirit of God to work in others.
Word on this word exercise, because it's a word that's often used and perhaps not clearly understood, and I'd just like to suggest a slight different perspective, taking a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and applying it to our chapter and the subject before us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. For if there be first, and first could be in italics, if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now that's the first issue in exercise. Do we have a willing mind that the Lord should have the use of what he's given us? That's the first part of exercise. Are we willing that the Lord should have the use of what he has given us? And he's given each one of us something, specifically according to his wisdom, for his purposes. Is there a willing mind to be used? And I'd like to, in connection with that, look briefly at two examples we have in the Gospels. First, in Luke 21, and we have the first part of the chapter there, we have the widow. Luke 21, verse 2, he saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites, and he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all that she had. She was willing. She was totally available. And God, the Lord gives her credit for it here. And he says she's done more. It's interesting that the example is given in the case of a woman. We think in terms of ministry, we often think of the men being prominent, but the examples of devotion are largely women. Look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, just in connection with the Mark chapter 14, verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious. She brake the box and poured it on his head. And of her the Lord says in verse 8, she hath done what she could. She had a willing mind according to what she had. And so we have that verse in 2 Corinthians there. It is accepted, if a man, if one have a willing mind, is accepted according to what he has. The Lord knows what we have. Are we available?
Sing 111, 111.
Oh, he.